We're looking at the heroes of faith, Judges 11. I'm going to specifically concentrate on land restitution and making vows. Now, there has been plenty of hype around the issue of land restitution from politicians in our country. The argument is that the land belongs to the original inhabitants, and the colonialists have come in and taken the land that belonged to the original inhabitants, and all they are saying is, we want it back. And such was the talk that people went on to forcefully take the land, and it was reported all over the media. And the media alerted everyone on the land grab issue. Now, Jephthah is faced with a similar problem with the Ammonite king. If you ever look at chapter 11 and verse 13, you will discover there, the king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. See, the issue that needs to be solved is land restitution. And the king of Ammon is saying, the land does not belong to you, Israel. Give it back. So there will be no need for a war. Now, how does Jephthah seek a peaceful resolution? Now, Jephthah knew the history of the Israelite nation. And in verses 15 to 20, Jephthah notifies the king of such a history. And he points to this history. And so he says, let history decide the case in terms of land restitution. The Ammonites, let me tell you something. He says the Ammonites never lived in the land in the first place. According to verses 19 to 20, the Amorites lived in the land. Let's read that. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. So Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his troops and encamped at Jaaz and fought with Israel. So we can see clearly from there, the Amorites lived in the land. It was their country. It never belonged to the Ammonites in the first place. Secondly, Jephthah argues not only from history, he argues from theology. He moves this whole aspect to a theological angle. Have a look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us, then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and his whole army into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country. It's the Lord, the God of Israel, that gave this land over to the Israelites because of the situation at that time that demanded it. So the Lord God of Israel owns the land, all of it. And you look at it from verses 21 to 23, Jephthah makes the point with respect to the heathen nation's theology in verse 24. And if you have a look at verse 24 on the screen, it'll come up. You'll discover not only in verse 24 of this, but you'll see that in verse 25 as well. Will you not take what your God, Chemosh, gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Can you see that? The heathen nation prided their hope on their gods that established such a claim by saying that it belonged to their gods Chemosh and Baal. Now, the question that needs to be asked is Jephthah saying what is good for the goose is good for the gander? Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. Jephthah believes everything is owned by the living God and he decides who gets what. And notice lastly, Jephthah not only argues from an historical point of view or a theological point of view, but he goes to the legal aspect of it. And so he says, let's look at the legality of it all. Let me explain it from a legal angle. Have a look at verses 25 and 26. Are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years, Israel occupied Eshbon, Arur, the surrounding settlements and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? The land was occupied for 300 years by the Israelite nation. You Ammonites should follow the example of Balak, the Moabite king. He did not claim or fight for anything when the land was taken from them. The rightful owners of the land were defeated in war and did not lay any claim to it, nor did they quarrel and fight with Israel. So why are you coming after 300 years and claiming that you are the owner when in fact you are the non-owner? You do not own the land. The land belongs to the Amorites. And Jephthah says Israel rightfully took this land in battle and no one challenged their right to it. So legally, theologically, and historically, it never belonged to you Ammonites. So it is not Israel that is in the wrong. It is you Ammonites that are claiming what is not rightfully yours. Therefore the Lord will decide the dispute between us, says Jephthah in verse 27. Now friends, it is always good to use the pen before the sword. And Jephthah used the pen before the sword. He wanted to resolve the land dispute through peaceful means. And it is always wise and always a wise way to follow when the truth is told and peace sought, even if it does not always win the day. And how does the king of Ammon respond? Well, have a look at verse 28. The Bible tells us the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent. The king ignored Jephthah in terms of a peaceful resolution, in terms of listening to the logical argument and response. The Bible says he paid no attention. And you can see that his intention right from the beginning was not to take the land in a peaceful way, but go to war. Dear friends, is that not how disputes, trouble, quarreling, and fights happen? It simply happens when people pay no attention to biblical principles that are meant to guide our hearts and our lives. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Asked James the apostle. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you quarrel and fight. James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 tells us that. And so we clearly see this principle at work in the scriptures. Diplomacy in Jephthah's case did not work, and sadly, war is inevitable. And such unavoidable results in tragic loss on both sides. And 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25, reminds us of the response from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? Let's read it on the screen. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, how did Jesus deal with unfair claims and unfair criticism? Well, 1 Peter 2:20 to 25 tells us how he dealt with it. And Peter says, let us follow the example of Jesus Christ. And Jephthah is not an ideal example to follow. Jephthah only partially gives us an example of how to face unfair accusations. Only our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a supreme and a perfect example of what to do in times of trouble. And Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And may the Lord help us, friends, to be wise and harmless in dealing with accusations. The Christian's land, the Christian's home, the Christian's citizenship does not belong to this world or in this world. Often we sing that beautiful song, and we often hear it at funerals. How sad that we often hear it at funerals when we should be singing it within the context of our services. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there, and we sing in the sweet by and by. And it was written by a man called Sanford F. Bennett in the year 1868. And Sanford got it right when he penned those words. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. He got it right. And today Christians sing this song as an eternal assurance of what God has promised us. We don't sing it to the dead, because the dead can't hear us. We sing it to the living. We sing it to one another, because we still struggle with wars. We still struggle with trouble. We still struggle with battles and hardships in this perishing world. And it is a comfort to all Christians who have nothing, yet have everything, everything in Jesus. And such were the faith of the early church and Christians, that they looked ahead, believing our citizenship and our land is secure for us in heaven, even when they were persecuted, even when they were their houses and the properties were taken from them, and they left their houses and ran, and they went to other places, and other Christians gave them accommodation, and other Christians took them in, and other Christians fed them. Why? Because they had to leave their place. Persecution was so hard. They had to run for their lives, leaving everything behind. And they believed that this world is not their home. It's just, they're just passing through. And how often do we hang on? And how often do we cling on to our wealth, to our inheritance, and to all that we possess? But our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And brothers and sisters, we are living in a world that continually points us to everything, the existential now. Let's live for today, for tomorrow we die. Let us make merry and do whatever pleases us, for tomorrow we will die. That's the philosophy of the world. And that's not the principle of the Bible. The principles in the Bible says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And God chose Jephthah, a man who was born of a mother who was a prostitute. And sometimes God takes people, insignificant people, from obscure places, and He uses them in a mighty way. Never underestimate your God-given gifts. And if God has given you a gift, use it for the glory of God. You see, He did not prepare Jesus in mighty Rome. God did not prepare Jesus in Athens. God did not prepare Jesus in Jerusalem. No, God prepared His Son in obscurity. And we know that all Jephthah was good for was leading his mob of rough and tough adventurers into mercenary and military escapades. God used him as a deliverer and savior of the people of Israel. And yet we see there's a weakness in Jephthah. And every man and woman have the weaknesses and they have the strengths. And that is why sometimes when we apply for a vacancy or a job, they want to know what your weaknesses and what your strengths are. And no person can tell me that they only have strengths. We have our weaknesses. And Jephthah had his weakness. And he may have been a military strategist and trusted God. However, his weakness is seen in the rash and foolish vow that Jephthah makes. And it is a lesson for all of us to take absolute cognizance of. See, Jephthah makes a vow with dire consequences. And there was nothing wrong with his diplomacy, but everything wrong with making an unnecessary vow. Why was the vow unnecessary? Because God had already promised him victory. And God's appointment of Jephthah through the leaders secured victory over the enemy. Have a look at verse 16b. The Bible says the Lord could bear Israel's misery no longer after they genuinely repented. They came before God. They cried out to God and they said, Lord, we are absolutely sorry. We have put ourselves in this mess. Do with us whatever you think best. And that is how God's heart was moved. And God could bear Israel's misery no longer, and God acted. And Jephthah himself was assured of the Lord's victory in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9 with me, and you will see that in chapter 11. Okay? Or is it chapter 11? Let me read that quickly for you. It says there in verse 9, Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? You see, he was already, he knew that, but in his heart, he was doubting the people's sincerity in making him the head. And God basically already told him in verse 10, the elders believed in the Lord's victory and called God to be the witness. And you look at verse 10 of chapter 11, it says there, the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. And so they consecrated Jephthah, and he repeats the vows of that consecration. And lastly, verse 29 of chapter 11 gives us the best clue. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Friends, how much more assurance does a person need to tell him that he does not need to make a rash vow? When God promises you something, God will keep his word. The problem is man cannot keep his word. They fail to keep their word. The word is not their bond anymore. And so you'll find that all the time. But God is true to his word. When he says, when he makes a promise, and when he gives you a vow, a covenant, he keeps to it. And therefore, Jephthah's vow was completely unnecessary. God had already assured him of victory so many times in different ways, and yet Jephthah had a problem. What was Jephthah's problem? And it's a problem that all of us face. We fail to trust God and take the Lord at his word. And sometimes we listen to voices of the world, and the voices of the world confuses our mind and our hearts. And we go to God's word, and God's word becomes blurred. We don't listen to God's word. We ignore it. We pay no attention to it. But we listen to the voices of the world, and we fail to trust and take the Lord at his word. Sometimes we listen to the voices of our own fears. And the rash promise cost Jephthah dearly. Now friends, what was the promise? Have a look at verse 30 of chapter 11. Verse 30 tells us that, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Can you believe that? Jephthah promised God a burnt offering. Now, what was he thinking? Did he think that a lamb or a goat or a bull would come running out of the door of his house? Did he not think that his wife would come out of that door? Unless, of course, he wanted to sacrifice his wife. Did he not think that his servants may come out of the house? Some commentators believe that he had promised God an animal sacrifice. But the noun in this verse says, to meet me, is not talking about animals. The language speaks of human intention, not of a straying animal. And furthermore, if Jephthah had promised an animal, then he would not be bound to sacrifice his daughter. He would be free from the vow. It seems to me that he promised human sacrifice. And Jephthah was following the worst war custom of his day. There was a Moabite king who offered his son in an attempt to persuade his God to give him victory. And if you have a look at chapter 2 Kings 3:27, listen to what it says there, and you can read the rest of the story. I'm just taking one verse. Then he took his firstborn son, his eldest son, who was to succeed him as king. And he offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. And the fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. Here was a Moabite king who sacrificed his son to a god. Isn't it strange how true faith and superstition can be found in the same person? And we see this all the time, don't we? People who claim to love Jesus, committed to serving, yet the trouble comes when they believe and make the most silliest of mistakes. I know of people who made a vow to give 10% of their inheritance to the church. And when the money came, they backed out on it and never gave the money to the church. And you may know of people who made vows but never fulfilled it. One Christian young man vowed, listen to this, he vowed never to marry. But then he falls in love with an attractive, pretty Christian girl. And he does not know what to do with his vow. One lady vowed to fast twice a week if God would keep her healthy. She died from cancer when she was 36 years old. What are some of the vows and promises you make? Perhaps it is not as bad and foolish as Jephthah. But what about being a person of your word? Can you or I be trusted in keeping our word? And it may be a small thing, such as promising to be in church. Or maybe it's promising to be at a special meeting where you are involved. Are we men and women of integrity by picking up the phone or sending a message that we will not be present? I am not saying this to make us feel guilty, but to make us think about our seriousness in eternal matters. It's so easy to pick up the phone and tell your boss, I'm not feeling well, I can't be at work today. But it's so difficult to pick up the phone and tell the pastor, tell the leaders that you can't be in church today or you can't be at a meeting because of X, Y, Z. Small things, little things. Are we men and women of integrity? Are we men and women of the word? God hates human sacrifices. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31 tells us, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Is it because Jephthah was desensitized to the violence by the cruelty of the world around him? Did the pagan world squeeze Jephthah into its mold? And that is how one could buy off a pagan god. Simply appease the gods with whatever they ask for and everything should be okay. Did such thinking cloud his judgment? Did he think that he could impress God with his lavish gift? Jephthah made an unnecessary vow. And God would have answered his prayer without the vow. And notice he confessed his stupidity and his silliness in making the vow. And he does that in an unusual way. Have a look at verse 35 of chapter 11. Verse 35 says, when he saw his daughter, He tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter! You have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." Notice, in confessing his stupidity, in making the vow, he blames his daughter. And human nature is like that, isn't it? When we do something ill-advised or foolish, we tend to blame someone else. We don't take responsibility for it. And what did Jesus have to say about vows? Well, Jesus emphasized the necessity of speaking the truth. He said, "You have heard that it has been said in the Old Testament, this is what you need to do. But now I say to you, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't say, 'I swear on the Bible.' Don't say, 'I swear on my mother and father.' Don't say, 'I swear to God.' Don't say those things. Don't say, 'I swear on this Bible.'" Keep away from half-truths. Keep away from omission of the truth. And keep away from exaggeration of the truth. God does not want promises for the future, but obedience for today. Are you a person of your word? Can you be trusted? Can I be trusted? May God help me. May God help you. That if you're a person who makes a promise, your word, your bond, your word is your bond, and you will keep to it because you're a man or a woman of integrity. And so, friends, as we close, here is something that we must hold on to and take away from today's message. One would think that God would set aside such a foolish man. But God does not use us because of how sensible we are. He uses us because of his own purpose and graciousness. And he does that because he loves us. And notice, Jephthah is given victory over the enemy. So even though he was foolish, he was given the victory. He kept to his vow. And whatever happened, we know that he was a man of his word. And what Jephthah achieved, he achieved through faith. And what he lost through his own doubt and unbelief. But God still honored him as a hero of the faith. Go and read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And you'll see there that Jephthah is in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, where it regards Jephthah as a man of faith, overlooking his silliness and stupidity. And may God help us that even when we are silly and stupid, and when we make rash vows, God will honor us as we repent from it and come to him and seek his forgiveness. Let us pray. And if you've been convicted of God's word, let God speak to you personally. Let him allow the Spirit of God to wash over you. Our gracious God and eternal Father, will you have mercy on us not to be foolish or stupid when it comes to the things of God. Help us to be wise and make wise decisions that will build the community and uphold our integrity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.